All right, good morning. My name is Darren Slater. I am a guest preacher today. Our main preacher, Mike Hubbard, is out today. Priests pray for them and their family as they're traveling and hopefully enjoying a little bit of rest after our vacation. I was asked to make sure that all of our guests know that, number one, you're welcome to be here. We're glad that you're here. Number two, we're not a cult. So everybody wearing the same shirt, it's not a normal thing, just so we're clear on that. Like, normally we don't all match. So this is the one day out of the year when everyone wears our shirts that we wore on our mission trip in this past week, and that was a blessing to me. So today, we're going to work through an Old Testament story, so you're going to need a Bible. So at the end of your rows, if you don't have a Bible of your own, there are Bibles. Please feel free to use one, and if you don't have a Bible of your own, you're welcome to take it home with you. We're going to be on page 183 in the book of Judges, and we're going to talk about one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament, a man named Samson. But before we do that, as you're turning, let me kind of catch you up on the history of what's happening here and what's going on with this guy named Samson and why he's in the predicament that he's in. And let's start with this. God had a people. This people was the people of Israel, and God had rescued them out of Egypt. He had pulled them out of slavery and bondage to the Egyptians, and he had called them to himself in the wilderness. The people of God were there. That God gave them a covenant and said, you will be my people and I will be your God. And then he gave them some laws and he said, these laws are my guide for you. As my people, I want you to live this way. And God attached some things to this law that said, there's a land I'm going to give you. It's a promised land. And when you go to this land, if you abide in my law and keep my law, you will be able to stay there. If you break my law, however, I will kick you out. I will remove you from my land. So, we're going to fast forward just a little bit past there. The people of Israel wander the wilderness for 40 years. Then they finally cross over the Jordan River into the promised land that God had promised them in the beginning. And they cross over, and all of a sudden, they have a nation. There's this nation of Israel, but there's no one really ruling them, and they have all these enemies around them. All these enemies, these different nations, are rising up against them, fighting them, going against them. Why? It's very interesting. If you look at the end of the book of Joshua, which is kind of the end of the section, the history we just talked about, where God sent them into the land, and they've gotten kind of set up, and they've got their land settled. Joshua comes to the people, and he basically says, listen, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord and serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. So they're saying, yeah, we're in. What God wants for us, man, we're in. We're going to do what he says to do. So Joshua said to them, then put away the foreign gods who are among you and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Now that's what they said then. Flip about four pages over in your Bible, maybe one or two, and you have this little interesting start to a chapter that says, and the people of God did what was wrong in the sight of God. I mean, we didn't even get like 20 years from this point. It's probably less than that. And all of a sudden, we're already back to, we've broken our promise. We've decided to rebel against God. Okay, so what this does is this sets up this really interesting cycle in the book of Judges. It's called the cycle of Judges. And so here's what would happen. The people of Israel would do what was evil in the sight of God, okay? God would raise up and empower some foreign entity to come in and oppress and to take over and to rule his people as punishment. The people would repent, and they would call out to God for help, and God, we need help from these people. Get them out of here. God would immediately give them a savior, who they call in this particular section a judge. And this judge would come in with military might, and he would come in and he would crush the enemy and he would drive them away. And then it says the people of God, they'd rule for 40 years, the people of God would serve God. And then turn to the next chapter, and again the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So God empowered these people to come in and take over the Israelites. God raised up this person. It's a cycle. If you read the book of Judges, the whole way through, that's what it looks like. Just constantly, the people of God do evil in the sight of the Lord. God raises up this enemy to come in and take over them and crush them for their good. Why? Because as soon as they do that, the people of God repent. They come to God. We need your help. God raises up a Savior to help them in their need. Does that sound familiar? It should. It's the story of Christianity. It's the story of our life. Now, in this particular section, we're going to get to the story of Samson. And Samson's the last of this cycle. He's also one of the most interesting characters in Scripture. If you're not familiar with the story of Samson, he's kind of like our version of Hercules. Okay, this guy of incredible strength. This guy who can just do amazing things with the power that he's been given. But his life, man. Well, we're going to read it. Let's read about it. So, in your Bibles, if you are on page 183, we're actually just going to start reading in verse 13, and we'll read a bunch, and we'll stop and talk. We'll read a bunch, we'll stop and talk. And hopefully, by the end of today, we'll have worked through the whole cycle of Samson and seen what he's doing. Now, to do this, what we need to do is we need a certain way, a certain perspective of looking at this story. So the perspective I want you to read this as, if you would put the slide up for me, please, is that it is the Christocentric, or another way of putting it is the historical redemptive hermeneutic. Now, that's a big word. It just basically means how we interpret the Bible. This is our way of reading this story. Now, what does that mean? That means that when we turn to the Old Testament, we take what Jesus said in the New Testament and we apply it to the Old Testament, because Jesus said, all these scriptures pointed toward me. And that ultimately, while we can gain some good things from them, such as we can look at the life of Samson or Gideon or any of these judges in this section and say, there's certain things we can emulate from them, good qualities, or certain things we can avoid that are bad qualities. Ultimately, their story is not our story. We have our own story. They have their own story that was history. It really happened. It's not an analogy. It's not just something somebody cooked up to teach us a lesson. No, it actually happened. It was history. And the history is there, and it's written down in Scripture to point us to Christ and to show us something about Him. And I think in this story of Samson, you get a really cool imagery of how this works out throughout his whole life from beginning to end. So, the four things I want you to learn from this, and I'm going to put the slide up here so you can just follow it along as we read the whole story, is I want you to see within this story how Samson's life fulfills these things. Number one, Samson is a picture of Israel, okay? Samson in this story is not just going to picture his own life. He's actually a model of how Israel was living their life and how they were acting toward God, how they were behaving toward him. Second one, Samson is a picture of us. We see Samson's foibles and the sinfulness that he dives into, and it's a picture of us and the sin that we have and the sin we need to repent of. The third thing is that Samson is a picture of Christ and that he's a savior to his people, and it shows how he does that. And the fourth thing is that Samson is a picture of the cross and how at the very end of his life, well, we'll get to that. I don't want to ruin it. So, let's read from chapter 13 onward. We're going to read a little bit of this and then skip some of 13, and I'll kind of summarize it as we go. So let's read. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. There's your cue. There you know we're in the start of another cycle. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And I'll just give you a simple summary of who the Philistines were. Philistines were ancient Greeks. They were seafaring people. And man, they were the Jews' enemies for years and years and years. And it finally took David to finally drive them away so they wouldn't bother them again. Craziness. So from the time of Samson all the way till David, just completely embroiled in battle with these people. So there was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and you have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came to her and said to her husband, a man of God came to me and said, his appearance was like the appearance of an angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name, but he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child should be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Now skip over, if you would please, to verse 24. And it says, the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Manaadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So, just quick summary of this. Very interesting section where an angel of the Lord appears to a woman who is barren and has no children and says, you shall conceive a son. Now, for all of us who are familiar with Christianity, that sounds really familiar, doesn't it? Where God appears to a woman who has no child and just miraculously says, you shall have a son. Happened to Abraham and Sarah. It happened to Mary. Very interesting connection there. Beyond that, though, he says to her, you shall not, the wife, you shall not eat or drink anything from wine or anything of that nature, and you shall not eat anything unclean. Now, why? Why does that have to do with anything? Well, he was going to be a Nazirite. And just to simply put, a Nazirite was a man who, number one, never touched, never drank, never ate anything that had to do with grapes, period. He couldn't touch the skin, he couldn't touch wine, he couldn't touch grape juice. If we were having communion here today, he'd have to abstain unless he went through all kinds of crazy sacrifices and stuff that would allow him to drink wine. Lots and lots of stuff that went into this. Number two, he couldn't touch anything dead. And it didn't just apply to people. This applied to any animals, anything like that. Even the people that he's slain would have made him unclean if he was in the army. Number three, he could not have his hair cut. If he cut his hair, he had to go through this whole sacrificial system of things that he had to do to get right with God so he could fix his appearance and then let his hair grow out again. That's a Nazirite. Now, this kid was picked to be this before he was born. His mother was told that before he's even born, in your womb, he's going to be clean this way. It's not even going to be a choice for him. I have set him apart for this. So, Samson set him apart to be this Nazirite person. Now, what this Nazirite thing is going to do for him in particular is it's the means by which God is going to give him this incredible strength that we're going to read about here in just a second. So, chapter 14, let's read from there. Samson went down to Timnah. Now, here we are. We're years later, he's grown up. And at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now, go get her for me as my wife. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all of our people that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, go get her for me. And I want you to really notice this last little part of his sentence here. For she is right in my eyes. Now there's big problems here. The Israelites, when God gave them these rules I talked about a little bit ago for how they were to live in his land, one of the biggest ones, do not marry outside of my covenant. Do not marry the outsiders because marriage involves taking on their idols. It involves all kinds of stuff that was bad for them. God was trying to protect them as his people, his called out chosen people, trying to keep them from worshiping false idols. And part of that call was do not marry with them. What's Samson doing here? He's immediately, in his life, going against God's commands, going against what God told him to do. And then the last part of that, like I said, he says, for she is right in my eyes. And what you'll find is that if you go back and read through Judges, read through the other sections of where the Israelites are dealing with God, God always says they did what was right in their eyes, not what was right in God's eyes. If you want to get down to the nitty-gritty of the issues with Samson, the issues of Israel at this time, the issues with us, is that we do what is right in our eyes, not what is right in God's eyes. So his father and mother, verse 4, did not know that it was from the Lord that he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Now, with everything I just said, we must remember God is in charge. God is sovereign. He is in control of these circumstances and everything that's going on here. God is using this as a chance for him to pass judgment on the Philistines, these idol worshipers, these people who had rebelled against God and would not follow him. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah. They came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed on him. Don't miss that. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. That's impressive. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. You see the pattern of repeating there where it says she was right in his eyes again? Now, I want you to notice two things in this little section here. Number one, where were they going? To a vineyard. It's a Nazarite. Was he supposed to be anywhere near a vineyard? No. Completely supposed to stay away from it, not have anything to do with it. It's part of his vow. Second thing is, Samson's strength didn't come from within himself. It wasn't his strength. No, this text here tells us that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. That rushing of the Spirit, God empowered Samson to do what he's doing. So when we move forward into the story, I want you to remember, every time Samson uses his strength, it's not his own. It belongs to God. And God has the right and the ability to take it from him at any time, should he so choose. Okay? After some days, verse 8, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. Notice this, he scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave them some, and they ate, but he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. Now this is there for a reason. What's he not supposed to touch? Dead stuff. Where did he scrape this? This is just disgusting, folks. I mean, now listen, I dare any one of you to go out into the woods and find like a dead possum. And you see something like, you see like a blackberry bush like growing out of it. And you like go up, please don't do that. That's just disgusting. He thinks, hey, it's honey, right? It's good stuff. So he goes and he scrapes it out of the mouth and he starts eating on it. He even gives some to his parents. This is akin to when your kid brings you something he's dropped on the floor like six times and says, Dad, have a bite. Okay, no, no. His father went down to the woman and Samson prepared a feast there for the young man, the young man used to do. And as soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to him, let me now put a riddle to you, that you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out. Then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But you cannot tell me what it is. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. So they said to him, put your riddle that we may hear it. And he said to them, out of the eater came something sweet. Out of the strong came something sweet. And in 3 days I could not solve the riddle. Now here we are, we're at his marriage supper. Like this is his ceremony for to get married to this Philistine woman. And he gets a little cocky. And he thinks, I'm going to put these Philistines to the test, and he gives them this riddle. There's no way they're going to figure it out. I mean, has anybody ever told you a really bad joke that you can't even understand because it happened to you like 5 years ago and it was in a really weird situation? You think it's hilarious, they don't understand it. This is kind of that situation. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us? Now listen, if I went home and grabbed a couple of clothes and handed it to someone, I wouldn't consider myself impoverished. But apparently for them, 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes was a big deal. So, there you go. Samson's wife wept over him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people and you have not told me what it is. And he said to her, behold, I have not told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you? So she wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted. And on the seventh day he told her because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people, and the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and who is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. Now, this section's really funny to me, and there's really nothing significant within it other than this pattern of a wife, this woman he shouldn't even be with, testing, tempting, and finally winning Samson to give away something is a pattern you're going to see repeated later. So we'll get to that when we get to that. So because of this, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And he went down to Ascalon, which is a Philistine city, and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Now this section's really simple. God uses this situation as a way for him to send him to judge the Philistines once again. Samson goes down, kills a bunch of men, takes their stuff, comes back and gives it to the Philistines, which is, he kind of stole from Peter to gave to Paul. And that's how he would say it, right? He gave them their stuff, but then he just left. All right, so imagine this with me. You're at your wedding feast, your wedding ceremony, you're at the reception, and somebody in the wedding party or somebody in the audience makes you mad. And you just abandon your wife or your husband and head home. Okay, well, he apparently stayed gone for a few days. Well, what would happen at this point is that the best man's job in these days was actually, he was a backup husband. He wasn't just the best man. He was the man who was going to take over if the husband just abandoned the wife. So they think, as we're going to read in a second, they thought that he hated her. They thought that he had abandoned her. So what did they do? They gave his wife to the best man. Now, just by the way, I'm not for that in our culture, the way we do marriage. I'm pretty sure my wife wouldn't have wanted to marry my best man. It'd be really, really weird. But anyway, so chapter 15, here we go. After some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber. So he's gone for a few days. You know, husbands, right? You're gone for a few days. You think you can just come home anytime you want to, but you didn't bring flowers. Well, Samson kind of does that, right? He does it. He comes in. He says, I'm just going to go into her, to her chamber. But her father would not let her go in. And her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. Okay? And Samson said to them, no. But beyond that, he said, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. Now, I got to admit, this is one of the cool stories in the entire Bible, okay? So Samson took 300 foxes and took torches, and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go in the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain as well as the olive orchards. Now, just imagine this in your head. You're watching from town, right? You see this fire coming toward you. You don't know what's going on. You look out. It's 300 foxes with a torch tied between its tails running toward you. It's amazing, amazing story. Samson's ingenuity here is just unreal. Never, who's thought of warfare using foxes? I don't know anybody who has. And when he set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go, right? And so the Philistines said, who has done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. So they did it anyway, right? She gave him the secret. She gave him the riddle. They burned him anyway because of this. And Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow and went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock in Edom. Now, then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? They said, we have come up to bind Samson. Now remember that little section there. They came up to bind him. Going to pop up again here in a little bit. They came to bind him and to do to him what as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is that you have done to us? Now notice they don't have any fight in them. They're not wanting to rise up against these oppressors and take them out. 3,000 men, they refuse to rise up against the people that God has set against them. And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. And they said to him, we have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. Once again, notice the binding that it talks about right there. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. They said to him, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him to the rock. Now notice they bound him with two new ropes. It's going to pop up again later. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. And then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has been caught fire. And his bonds melted off of his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. We got a problem here already, don't we? What's he not supposed to touch? Dead things. He picks up the jawbone of a donkey, which is really cool. It's kind of the brass knuckles of, you know, the 3000 BC, right? Okay. And he took the fresh jawbone of the donkey and put it on his hand, and he took it, and with it he struck down 1,000 men. That's amazing. 1,000 men with a donkey, with a jawbone of a donkey. The bone brass knuckles, right? And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have struck down 1,000 men. As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was then called Ramath-Lehi. Now, all that he did by the power of God. Don't miss that. The Spirit had rushed upon him, but yet even as the Spirit rushed upon him, he picked up something he wasn't supposed to pick up, something dead, and he used it as a weapon. But right after that, he comes back to God. He says, and he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. And shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" So God split open the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out of it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, the name of the place was En-Hakkor, that is at Lehi, to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines for 20 years. So in spite of what Samson did, in spite of going against the vow that he had made to God, God blesses him. He empowers him. He gives him things he did not deserve. He gives him a victory he did not earn. And God did this so that God's glory and God's plan could move forward. All right, now we're to the end point. He served Israel for 20 years. Those 20 years may have been peaceful. They may have been warlike. We're not sure. The text doesn't say. But he ruled there that long. Who knows what kind of great feats and great things he did. But I got to tell you, in spite of what Samson did previously, what we're about to read here is what he's known for. It's what he's known for. So Samson went to Gaza, chapter 16, verse 1. And there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. Completely forbidden by God's law. The Gazites were told Samson has come here, and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson laid till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city of the gate and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. Even in his sin here, God gives him the strength to lift up the whole city gate and take it with him to be able to leave. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Old Delilah. Hey there, Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound so that one could subdue you." Now, for us reading this story, this seems absurd, right? That he would give away his secret to just a Philistine woman who, I mean, come on, folks, the question itself is wrong. Why would she want to do this to him? Is it just curiosity? Is it malintent? I mean, clearly we know it is by reading the story now, but for Samson in his time, he was so smitten by her, he couldn't see past what she was saying, completely oblivious to what she was having him do. I want you to notice just something real quick. This story really mirrors another story where another savior was betrayed by another person for silver. For earthly gain, for things that of this world that just are going to pass away and not matter anymore. Judas betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And in this section, this man of God, this person who is supposed to be God's representative for his people, to be their savior, the guy who's helping them fight their battles, she also gives him away for some silver. Interesting connection there. So verse 7, Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings. Now, she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber. And folks, if you have random men in your house and you don't know it, go home and look. They're there. Okay? How did Samson miss this? I have no idea. Just a question I had when I was reading the text. I don't know how he missed these men inside either her house or his house. I'm not sure. So she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he woke up, right? He snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire, and so the secret of his strength was not known. So he immediately breaks out of it. She could not bind him. Remember the binding that I talked about earlier? There's another section of it. He was bound by these fresh bowstrings that didn't work. He broke out of them, right? So Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you bind me with new rope that has not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." The men lying in ambush were in the inner chamber again. Somehow they got back in there, right? But he snapped the ropes off his arms like thread. So here's twice. First time, she binds his arms with new bowstrings and says, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He breaks them. Okay, fool me once, right? Second time, she binds him with new rope after he tells her how he might have his strength taken away from him. He falls into it again, right? Falls asleep, she binds him. "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." Wakes up, snaps him off like it's no big deal, moves on. You think at this point, Samson would kind of get what's going on. I better not tell her any more of my stuff, because it seems like she's trying to kill me. He doesn't get that, okay? Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So AKA, put my hair in a ponytail and I'm going to be really, really weak. Then she does this. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into a web. She put them tight with a pin and said to her, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So it says here too, but he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. It seems like she tied his hair to something just to maybe help it. I mean, you got probably 30, 40 years worth of hair here. It's a lot of hair to tie up, right? So he wakes up, pulls the whole loom away, pulls his hair away, pulls it out. He's good to go. 3 times, falls into it. Now here's the 4th time, right? So she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me?" Now I want you to notice right there, whose place was his heart supposed to be at? God's place, right? It's supposed to be with God, doing what God wanted him to do. But where was his heart residing? It was actually residing with her. "You have mocked me these 3 times. You have not told me where your great strength lies." But when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. His soul was vexed to death. Now, I've heard a sermon preached from Samson that the point of this story is his wives don't be nagging because she vexed him to death. That's not the point of this story at all. So if you ever hear that preach, just move on, because it's not the point, okay? And so he said to her, he told her all his heart. He gave away everything. And he said, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man." Now, you got to notice this here. Was his hair not being cut the reason he had strength? No. If his Nazarite vow was what was giving his strength, we've done past that point. He's already broken that twice that we know of. Number one, he's touched dead things. Number two, he's went to vineyards and probably drank wine at his wedding feast. That's done. It's over with. It's past. He's already broken his Nazarite vow. And he's still got all of his hair, so he hasn't repented and came back to God and asked for that Nazarite vow to be re-brought before him and reconstituted. No, he's abandoned that vow. It's gone. So is his shaven head what's really keeping his strength? No, the text is telling us that the power of God is what gave him his strength, not his hair. But this is God's breaking point too. Samson's totally abandoned God at this point. He said, "I'm not worried about what I promised you." So he gives her his heart. So here's what happens. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines and said, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. She called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as of other times and shake myself free." But he did not know the Lord had left him. Notice that part. It's very important. It's not that his hair was cut off, folks. The Lord had abandoned him. He had let Samson have what Samson wanted. Total rebellion. Total abandonment. It's what Samson asked for. And unfortunately, that's what Samson got. The Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. He became a slave. He became a Philistine slave, grinding their grain for them in their mill. This man who was so strong, brought down into chains. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Well, this is foreshadowing for what's about to happen. God's not going to leave Samson abandoned. He's going to redeem him. He's going to bring him back. He's going to give him his strength back that he may finish the job that God had sent him to do. What was he sent to do? To defeat the Philistines for God's people on behalf of God. That's what he was there for. So God's going to give that back to him. Did Samson deserve it? Absolutely not. But we're going to see that God is good and God is gracious and God will protect his people. God will restore us if we do what Samson did here, which is ask God to restore us. So here's what it says, the last of this story of Samson. The lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country. He has killed many of us." They're praising their God for what they thought that had happened, but this was actually the plan of God enacting their end. They thought their God had done it. No, it was the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God we serve, who put Samson there, in spite of Samson's sin, to do God's job. So, when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars, and Samson said to the young man who held him by his hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which this house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof, there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. O God, may I be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two millpillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, and his right hand on one, his left on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. Now, to recap. Story of Samson. Part of its tragedy, about the last 15 seconds of it, are victory. Where Samson seems to come back to God and actually ask for what was God's in the first place. Now, here's what I want you to see, using my 4 points I've made up here that you can see. The first point is that Samson is a picture of Israel. Here's the truth. Israel at this point and Samson at this point were just exactly the same. Samson was doing what he wanted to do. He was doing what was right in his own eyes. He was doing what he wanted to do. He was a law unto himself when God had called his people to obey and worship him alone. He told them, "Do not follow these idols. Keep my commandments. Do what I told you to do." But Israel had abandoned God. They had went their own way. And what you'll find as you read the Bible is that the story of the Old Testament is that Israel wanted to do what Israel wanted to do. But that God was patient. That God had made a covenant with these people. He had made a promise to these people saying, "I will be your God. You will be my people." And God, throughout all this time, had been keeping people for himself. People who loved him and worshipped him truly and had not went to these other gods and had not abandoned him. But for the most part, the nation of Israel looked like Samson. Samson went his own way, and Israel had went their own way. As the text said at the beginning, like I said, where Israel had done what is evil in the sight of the Lord. And it's very interesting. There's a section in chapter 2 of Judges that actually says this. God said to these people, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my commandment with you. And you shall not make any covenant with the people around you. You shall break down their altars. AKA, you will destroy their idols. You will get rid of the things they're worshiping and install myself in worship of myself. That's what the people of Israel were supposed to be doing. But what they actually did was completely the opposite of that. Verse 11 of chapter 2 says this. It says, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They served the other gods. They abandoned the Lord, the God their fathers, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to them. So God, in his anger, abandoned them to their enemies. And they came in, and he gave them to the plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they would no longer withstand their enemies. And the interesting thing about all this is that this was all for their good. This was trying to get their attention back to God, away from these idols. And that's exactly what happened. Every time one of these cycles happens, and let's particularly point to Samson, the enemy was defeated because the people cried out for help. And then the enemy, the judge, the savior would come in and destroy the enemy and restore these people back to God because they had repented and returned back to God. They had abandoned those idols and then went back to God. Then the next cycle, though, says the people of God did what was right in their own eyes. And they did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And they went to these other gods again. We have this cycle happening over and over and over. And in Samson's life, we see the same thing. God gives him miraculous strength to defeat the Philistines. He does, but then what does he do the next chapter? He goes back to doing what he thinks is right in his own eyes. He went with a Philistine woman, what was right in his eyes. He defeated the Philistines and ruled for 20 years, but then what did he do after that 20 years? He went back to doing what he thought was right. He went to a prostitute. He went to Delilah, another Philistine woman. This man, Samson, is a conundrum because God had given him these great gifts, but he abandoned those great gifts. Now, Samson, number two, is a picture of us. Do we not fit this pattern? Have we not all, at some point in our lives, abandoned God for what we want to do? Have we not sinned against God by doing what he has commanded us not to do? Have we not all sinned against God by not doing what he has told us to do? We have. We are like Samson. We are undeserving of the power that God has given us. We are undeserving of this awesome life he has given us. This promised land that we supposedly live in. And everything that he's given us, it's a blessing to us. All these things, we totally undeserve it because we, like Samson, have abandoned God. Yet, God has been good to us. God has provided a savior to us that any man and woman in this room, any child who repents of their sin and turns to Christ as Savior and trusts in him and believes on what he did on the cross and that he rose from the dead can be saved today. God didn't abandon us. He gave us a Savior, just like he did here, just like he did in this story of Samson. Number three, Samson's a picture of Jesus. Samson was supposed to be their deliverer, and he was. Samson delivered them multiple times from the hands of their enemy. Just like Jesus delivered us from the hands of sin, the devil, and from death forever. That's what Christ did for us. Samson pictures this in multiple ways. Multiple ways. But I think the clearest picture in Samson, and the one I really want to end with, is this. That Samson is a picture of the cross. I want you to look back with me real quick at the last part of the story of Samson. Look at that, chapter 16. Number one, at this point, Samson was delivered over to the hands of the enemy, and they were rejoicing, praising their God for the fact that Samson was delivered over to them. And this perfectly mirrors the New Testament when Jesus is delivered to the council to be judged and to be sent to the cross. They were rejoicing at the fact that this supposed blasphemer and supposed man who went against what they thought was God and considered him to be evil was delivered into their hands. And they even told him, if you be God, deliver yourself. Climb down off that cross. But he didn't. At this point in this story, Samson mirrors this. And then again, he mirrors it again a little further down. When so Samson calls out to God. And he asks, and he repents to God, and he says, God, give me the strength only this once. And what does Samson do at this point? Perfectly mirrors what happens at the last part of Jesus' life. He stretches out his hands, and he dies on behalf of his people, therefore rescuing them from the Philistines. It's a perfect picture of what Christ did for us when he stretched out his hands on the cross and died for us. Now, what this story of Samson is supposed to do, it's not supposed to teach us to not go with women who drink and chew, right? That's the laugh line of it. That's not the story we're supposed to get from Samson. Should we emulate some things of Samson? Yes, he was a strong man. At the end of his life, he was a man of faith. But there are also some things we shouldn't emulate from Samson, right? We're not supposed to rebel against God. We're not supposed to go against what God has told us to do. But that's not even the point of the story. If that's all we get from the story, we're not reading the story in the way God intended. Number one thing we are to get from the story is that this story points us to Christ. And I want to prove that to you real quick as we close in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, there's a section toward the end in chapter 11 that we call the Hall of Faith. And this Hall of Faith details to us how all these men, all these stories in Scripture, that they didn't do these things by their own power. Abraham didn't do what he did by his own power. Moses didn't do what he did by his own power. All these men, and the writer of Hebrews says this, and what more can I say? This is specifically talking about the book of Judges. For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness. There's Samson right there. Made strong out of weakness. Became mighty in war. Put foreign armies to flight. These men, Samson in particular, this is what we end with Samson. Samson had issues galore. Samson was a sinner galore, just like we are. But is the key. But he had faith in God. And that faith redeemed him at the end of his life. God gave him back this power, and God gave him the ability to do what God had asked him to do from the beginning. Our lesson we should learn from Samson, according to the writer of Hebrews, is that we should also be people of faith. We have placed our faith and our hope and our trust not in ourselves, not like Samson in our own strength, but in God, who actually gives us power, who actually saves us, who actually redeems us and makes us his and adopts us into his family. Only then can we have real faith. The last of Hebrews, and the band can go ahead and come up at this, it says this. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. There's Samson again. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats and destitute and afflicted and mistreated, all of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These are these men of faith that this scripture is talking about. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be perfect. Now, what the scripture is basically saying is this. In spite of all that these men saw and were able to do, there was something bigger ahead of them that they were pointing toward. Don't miss that. Samson was pointing toward a bigger picture for us to see, and it's this. For us. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, these men, Samson in particular, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to not ourselves, but to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. May we, church, may we, Christian, may you, person who has not found Christ yet, whoever you may be, may you stop leaning on yourself. May you look toward this man, Samson, in the story we just read out of Scripture, and may you see that our faith in God is what matters and nothing else. May we truly lean on him and trust him today and not ourselves. Let's pray. God, I come to you right now, and I'm grateful for the example of Samson. God, may you push that down into our hearts and into our minds that we may remember it. God, help us to not serve other gods. Help us to serve you in faith and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.